such a point of contention, not only in this country, but all around this world, Lord. Human government. We know, Lord, your desire is that our desire would be to be governed by you. And so, Lord, bless this time. Speak to us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, Lord. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Why don't you go ahead and be seated. Hey, Rachel, you want to come up and play again? I don't know if I want even to. Should have put a cage, glass barrier up. It's kind of a touchy subject for sure these days. We're not going to, there are a million what ifs that have been injected into this scripture. So we're going to look at the practicality of what Paul is really teaching here. There are three institutions that are ordained by God. The first of which was marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is truly God's heart on the male-female relationship. It's his, even though it seems that governments have tried to usurp this institution as their own. In fact, notice marriage was ordained by God before there was even a mother and a father to leave from and then cleave to one's wife and one's husband. It was God's intent from the very beginning that man and woman live together in marriage. God intended marriage to be the foundation for society, the family being the fruit of this God-ordained institution. He has built society on the foundation of the family. The second institution he ordained is government. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by him his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And there God expressed justice as he sees it. And he established human government as a ministry of justice. Government is given by God as protection for society. So marriage is the foundation of society, government for the protection of society. Peace, safety, all of those things are to be the hallmark of government. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, he said, they shall drive you from men. And this is when Nebuchadnezzar, being an instrument of God and judgment that God brought against the children of Israel and carried them away to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar missed the point. He was an instrument of God and should have given God the glory. Instead, he got puffed up and thought that he was all that in a bag of chips, like sometimes we can be. If they had a bag of chips back then. Back then it would be falafel or pita bread, right? Pita chips. But anyways, he became very proud, and God would not accept that. And so Daniel tells them, they should drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. God is over kingdoms and rulers. This does, and it does not mean that God is responsible for the evil actions of leaders and tyrants. God is the divine author of government, and exercised rightly, it is meant to be a blessing to those who obey the laws and a terror to those who break the laws. That is what is being, you know, and what we're going to see is what is being presented by Paul. And we can get in all the what ifs and why about. Without a government, there would be anarchy. Remember, the children of Israel often found themselves in trouble, especially during the time of the judges. And it was during the time of the judges, it said that they did not have a king to lead them. And what was the result? Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And I can tell you, as much as we love each other here, and we come to have fellowship and hear from God's word, if we were all living according to our own rules and regulations and what was right in our own eyes, we would not get along. And so God gave government to be that baseline. The third institution that God ordained was the church. It was instituted in the book of Acts. It's for instruction of society. So the three institutions ordained by God, one is the foundation of society, the other is for the protection of society, and then the church for the instruction of society. The church is to instruct in righteousness and truth according to the word of God. You could say to instruct in the gospel truth. God has given the church divine authority concerning spiritual and eternal matters. The mercy and grace and love of God, and love that God has for all of mankind. And I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am called to teach and instruct in God's word. Although as a Christian and a pastor, I'm to be concerned about justice. We all want justice. We're all to be concerned about justice. I have no divine authority to dispense justice. I do not exercise authority of legal judgments. I cannot sentence or lock anybody up for wrongdoing. You know, if you guys are acting, you know, or misbehaving or acting incorrectly as far as the law is concerned, I have no authority to lock you up. You know, I can't call you to the right. Call people and I say, hey, can you come talk to me for a minute? Oh, he's going to the principal's office. I mean, but I can't take you in the office and slap the cuffs on you and dispense justice according to the laws of the land. I am charged to instruct concerning what God says is right or wrong, what God says is good and evil, what is sin in God's eyes. But I don't sit in judgment. I just guide others to the judge. You see, that is where the one who stands with you as an advocate for the sinner, that's where I point you to. Who, if you put your faith and trust in him, that is in Jesus Christ, he's able to make you stand without guilt and without shame. And if you believe in Jesus, the verdict before God will be not guilty. That's where I direct and instruct. But in living in this society, there is an authority that is given by God for societal justice, and that is government. And Paul is addressing here Christian citizenship. Last week we looked at Christian behavior. How are Christians to behave? The fruit of grace. How is a Christian to live and to act in society? And so last week we saw in chapter 12, starting at verse 9, let love be held without hypocrisy. We are to lead with love. But this is what I'm talking about as far as a Christian behavior and what we are to really bear witness to the rest of the world of. We are to abhor what is evil to cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that is what Christians, you are called to, how you are called to act and to behave. We are to model grace and lead with love. Not take justice into our own hands, recognizing that God has given that authority to human government. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly? And as you look through that list of things, as we abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and we're kindly affectionate to one another, giving preference to one another, we're living out that love in our lives. We do justly. We do that which is right. We love to love mercy. We're living out that grace before others and to walk humbly with your God. Back in Matthew 22, the leaders, the Pharisees and the Herodians, had gotten together, two really competing groups that were in disagreement with one another, but one thing they were in agreement with was that they wanted to get this Jesus out of the way. And so they approached him, and they said in verse 17, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived, he knew their wickedness, and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled. They were dumbfounded because they thought they had him trapped. If he would have said that not to pay taxes, then he would have been rebelling against the authority of Caesar, and they would have turned him into the Romans. And if he would have said to pay the taxes and not give those things that were to God, then they would have questioned his Jewishness, really. And they heard this, they were dumbfounded and left him and went their way. Here Jesus is speaking, remember, of the Roman government. Not the most Christ-friendly, certainly they were not Jewish-friendly government. Yet Jesus, in one saying, verifies the validity of human government, that it is given divine authority, yet at the same time giving the limits of human government, if you really understand what Jesus Christ was saying. He said Caesar stamped his image on, and really he stamped his image on many things, but in taking the coin, he suggested because Caesar stamped his image on this coin, Jesus says, then they are rightly his. So give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Yet God has created man in his own image. So the man's mind, soul, and spirit are rightfully God's. Give to Caesar that which is Caesar, and give to God that which is God. It's kind of a crazy thing when we think about, and it can cause wrong thinking at times, but we have dual citizenship. And that's really what Jesus is proposing right there and shedding light on. We have dual citizenship. We are U.S. citizens, and if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are citizens of a really, you know, world made without hands. You're citizens of heaven. You're citizens of God's home. And so it can confuse things, but it doesn't need to be confusing. We can live for Christ, but we can also submit and obey the laws that God has divinely given to human governance. So therefore, concerning government, a Christian is to live justly with integrity of character and to love mercy, that is, to model grace when submitting to human authority. And then it says to walk humbly with God. The inner man belongs wholly to the Lord. And as Paul writes this, remember the political atmosphere at the time that Paul's writing in Rome for Christians was pretty tepid. It was they were walking on rice paper at the time. The Jews had already been expelled once from Rome because of a man by the name of Crestus, who was kind of inciting the Jewish people to rise up against the authority of Claudius. And instead, basically to avoid a riot, they expelled all the Jews from Rome. And so Paul is writing at a time when they had been allowed back in. So many of the believers at this time were of Jewish descent, and so there was still some concern about a Jewish uprising in Rome, and it was certainly something that Paul was concerned about also. So there was an uncertainty concerning the political climate, and there was a fear that upcoming Jewish zealots would cause a lot of issues and might unduly influence the church and the Jews that had become Christians. And so Paul, addressing that concern and how to live as citizens in Rome, as Christian citizens in Rome, Paul writes chapter 13. He gives practical instruction for a Christian's responsibility toward government. And he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Some have called this the divine right of the state. Richard Halverson, a chaplain of the U.S. Senate, wrote this: to be sure, men will abuse and misuse the institution of the state, just as man, because of sin, has abused and misused every other institution in history, including the Church of Jesus Christ. But this does not mean that the institution is bad or that it should be forsaken. It simply means that men are sinners and rebels in God's world, and this is the way they behave with good institutions. As a matter of fact, it is because of this very sin that there must be human government to maintain order in history until the final and ultimate rule of Jesus Christ is established. Human government is better than anarchy, and the Christian must recognize the divine right of the state. Human government will never be perfect. And everybody, can I get an amen for that? Amen, yeah. And it will never be perfect because of sin, because of Satan, and because of self. It's man running it. And it's worse when those who are in authority don't recognize the one who placed them in that authority and do not recognize his principle and moral laws. Especially here in the United States, and I can speak for the United States, a government that really was set up upon those principles has been really brushed away to a great extent. Those who lead don't lead in recognition that this country and the laws were built upon biblical principles. However imperfect it is, because it's human government, they did their best. It's God who institutes governments. Even bad ones are still under his authority. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar learned that as Daniel was speaking to him and telling him what was going to happen. You know, he was going to go out and act deranged like a donkey for the period of 7 years. He ate grass like he was an animal. But it was to teach him a lesson, but God was going to bring him back to his senses once he had learned his lesson. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Throughout history, listen, there have been good rulers. There have been bad rulers. There's been good governments. There have been bad governments. We can make a case for democracy. Paul does not make that here. And let's not inject anything that isn't there so that we can have a proper practical understanding about the Christian's responsibility to government. There are books written in this, on this. And believe a lot of it is justification for living certain ways. We need to recognize God's authority and that he has given that divine authority to governments. We'll talk about what happens when the governments get derailed or start legislating immorality, which is what our government to a certain extent has been doing concerning. And if you look at it, not only has the church and the government, these God-ordained institutions, been attacked because of sin and the sinfulness of man, God's first institution, marriage, the societal foundation, has been under attack. And unfortunately, our government has led the way to a certain extent on that. "You have heard people say, 'I may not respect the man in the position, but I am going to respect the position.' In fact, I believe that might even be taught in the armed services, if I am correct." Anybody in the armed services that can give me a yes on that? They are taught to respect the bars or respect the suit, although they might not always respect the one who is wearing those bars or that suit. And we're to have the same attitude. Now, I tell you firsthand, I'm one who struggles with that. Some Christians take the attitude, "Well, my citizenship is in heaven." You ever use that one to not get involved? They believe they have no responsibility toward their earthly citizenship, so they don't even participate in government and politics, which can be wise. There are others who get too involved in government and politics. The sad thing is many don't even vote. And we know that we're instructed, and we'll look at the scriptures that instruct us to pray. Yes, we are to pray. There are many where there are kings and tyrants and despots, single rulers in countries where people don't even have a vote. The only option they have is to pray. We're very privileged here because we get to pray, and then we get to vote, and then we get to pray. So we have a say in what's going on in our government by exercising our vote. But then the most important thing is we get to take it to the courtroom of the highest judge and ask him to move on our behalf. We're very privileged in the United States of America. Anyway, look, chiefest of complainers, all right? I can tell you that standing before you, chiefest of complainers, until I recognize how blessed we are that we have a voice and that we have a say. And that we know that God answers prayers. He doesn't do it, there's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, that's paraphrased. I believe God takes the time to do everything right, everything. He doesn't always do it in our time, but he always takes the time to do everything right. And he will remove bad leaders and bad leadership. King Uzziah was a good king. And many of you know the story of King Uzziah and Isaiah. He wasn't a perfect king, but the people loved him, and so did Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah kind of propped him up on a pedestal. And one day, as King Uzziah died, Isaiah noticed something. King Uzziah is missing. King Uzziah did what was right in the sight of God, and Isaiah loved him, had a great deal of respect for King Uzziah. But when he died, what did Isaiah see? He saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up. And I can tell you, whether it is a good king or a good leader or a good ruler, if it is a good governor or government official, if it is a bad king, a bad ruler, a bad government official, regardless of who is in authority, know this: God is always on the throne, high and lifted up. And we can take comfort in that, because we understand that man is always going to rule imperfectly. Verse 2 says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." Listen, Christians should not be rabble-rousers. Our aim, as much as possible, Paul had already said, is to what? As much as possible for you to live peaceably with all men, right? That's our goal. That's our aim. On the other hand, our submission to government should not be blind submission. There are many that take this scripture to mean no matter what the government does, what the government says, what the government legislates, you are not to resist. That's not what it's, and understand, and we'll take a look at certain situations where resistance is a must. We obey the law when it is not a terror to good works, to doing what is right. There are three areas that I believe where a Christian must resist authority. First, when instructed to act against God's word. And we all know the example that we have concerning that in Acts chapters 3 and 4. But it said when they had commanded them, that's the disciples, to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them." Ooh. "That from now on they speak to no man in this name." Now they'd send in the IRS and all of us would. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" So if we're instructed to act against God's word, that which we know to be right, then we have an example where resistance is a must. Secondly, Christians should resist when instructed to do immoral acts. If asked to compromise one's morality by falsifying records, perjuring oneself, covering for others by lying. A Christian's obedience to governing authorities does not include immoral or unethical acts, even to recognize such things. Just because the government says it's right does not mean that we accept it as right. Christians should never, thirdly, go against their conscience for the government's sake. Matters of conscience, listen, can really differ from person to person. Some can see Scripture personally a little differently than others. God gives some people a measure of faith to be able to take things on that others might not be able to take on for conscience' sake. The church is directed by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and when the government tells Christians what they can and cannot believe to be truth, then we must stand up for God's truth. There was a very popular speaker on the women's evangelical event circuit who believes because gay marriage has been ruled on by the secular authorities and accepted that it has been made law and legal, that the church then must accept it also. That is a wrong understanding of this scripture, and just because the government says what is wrong is right does not mean that the church follows. We are to obey the laws of the land, but we are not to be bound to participate in any form of corruption of God's word, period. And so we see that for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. The purpose of government is to maintain order. It is for the protection of society and to punish evil, reward good. That is the main reason that God has instituted government for man. Very simply, if you drive the speed limit, do you have any fear from the governing authorities? Do you have anything to worry about? If you speed, you'll be looking in the mirror and you'll be looking over your shoulder. You'll be looking ahead. You'll be looking at the off ramps. Okay, what else do I look at? Listen, if you obey the law, if you live according to what government says is right, then you have nothing to fear because that's what they are to minister. It's interesting that verse 4 says, rulers are God's ministers. That's the same word for deacons. They're your deacons to you for good. God's minister of vengeance against evildoers is what Paul is saying. The problem with governments today, the hardest thing about what we see going on, even in the United States, but you see it in every government, is this. Because they do not recognize God's law as the ultimate moral law, we see them ignoring the warning, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. And my goodness, just watch what comes out of our government. Watch what, and sadly, the heart of a large percentage of our society, they love to have it so. Scripture says that. My people love to have it. They're misled by their leaders. They're misled by religious leaders. And my people love to have it so. Look what they're calling evil good and good evil. So as Christians, we obey leaders except when we are asked to violate a commandment of God, commit an immoral or unethical act, or to go against our Christian conscience. When agents of government punish evildoers and protect those who do good, then they are fulfilling the rules or the role that God has given them. Remember, we are warned to not take the law into our own hands because punishment of evildoers is God's prerogative and he has sanctioned government. He has sanctioned government to carry out that judgment here on earth. We will all stand before God one day, listen, and give an account for our own actions. That does not relinquish them from the judgment that will come, the eternal judgment. But also, we're going to answer for our own actions, Christian. There are two judgment seats. One of them is the great white throne judgment that all the world is going to stand before. But then there's also the Bema seat where we're going to go. And that's where all of the wood, hay, and stubble we burned away, and those things which we do for God's glory, and in Jesus' name, those things that account for eternity will be rewarded for. Don't think that even if they face judgment here from earthly government, that they're going to escape the eternal judgment. God is going to judge the hearts and the intentions of man. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Titus, in Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to men. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse, starting at verse 13, Peter said, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. As Christians, we are not excused from societal responsibility because we are so heavenly minded. And then, don't kill the messenger. This is pretty straightforward. We're not going to get into, you know, what's fair, what's not fair. I'm going to tell you, when man wants to be ruled by man, he opens himself up to unfair taxation. That's the way it's going to be. Proof is in Samuel, when the children of Israel were crying out for a king. They wanted a king to lead like all the other nations. You know that story? And Samuel's like, man, I keep telling them they don't want a king, and I'm getting frustrated, and they don't like the arrangement that we have, Lord. And God said, Samuel, they don't hate you. They hate me. Don't take it personally. Just go back and let them know. If they have a king, things are going to get much harder. Taxes are going to get much heavier. God warned man that that's what happened if they gave themselves over to human governance. Taxes, what, you know, what, we all like to use that dumb saying, and I've used it, I can say it's dumb, but there are two things, two certainties of life, death and taxes. But there's a truth to it on the part of government, because God ordained government. Government needs to be supported in order to carry out its God's, you know, its ordained duty, which is to protect society, right? And so we pay taxes. That's it. We pay taxes. Jesus very clearly legitimized that, the paying of taxes for these things. Now, what is fair, what is not fair, you know, what you're comfortable with, and whether we gripe about taxes, that's a whole different story, and I don't want to get into it because I'll get sucked into it. And the reality is this: because God has ordained the institution, divinely ordained their actions and what they do as far as governing to protect well-doers and to carry out God's vengeance on those who are evildoers, we are obligated to pay taxes. Now, thank God, thank you, Lord, for the, I'm not going to get into the no particular candidates, but for those that think we should pay less taxes, and hopefully that'll incite more jobs, and that brings in more taxes, but each of us paying less. Amen? I like that idea, and we'll go with that. And I can tell you, the next one that comes in and says that we have to pay more taxes, that's going to get me mad, and it's going to get me frustrated, because God said I had to pay taxes. And in fact, I was reading one commentator that said that his, what the Lord was working in him, was not only the realization and the acceptance of that he had to pay taxes, but to learn to pay taxes joyfully. Now, that might not be biblical. I don't know. I know that giving and giving for the work of the ministry, that we're to give cheerfully, I don't know. That would be a work. That'd be a work only the Holy Spirit could do, probably, for believers, is that we can give, pay our taxes cheerfully, right? But here's the thing. What this boils down to is this, and truly, if our citizenship is in heaven and we believe that, it does not excuse us from how we live here on earth and how and our responsibility towards government, how we live with our neighbors and those around us, with other believers and those who are non-believers. If our citizenship is truly a heavenly citizenship, then we're called to be a testimony of that in this life, in our society, concerning really the family, our government, and the church. We're to live out what we believe. And we're to lead, let love be without hypocrisy. We're not put on a show, but really to live it. And if we do, then it'll prove itself out. It always amazes me when, and I don't know how you feel about it. I kind of really don't care about how I feel about, you know, they talk about checking everybody's identification and or the government having more access to information and all that stuff. Hey, look, the way I see it, if I'm not doing anything wrong, who cares, right? If I'm doing what's right, the government is called to protect me because I'm doing right and to catch evildoers. And if that's what happens, catching evildoers, then go ahead. Now, don't get mad at me, because some of you, we don't want, and obviously the government becoming too obtrusive or intrusive can always lend itself to the mistreating of society, and that's always a fear, but that's not our concern. We're to model Christ to this world, and if Jesus said to render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God what is God's, then we live our life doing that. Our hearts and our minds for Jesus Christ, but our citizenship proving out what God has called us to love others, to abhor what is evil, to do what is good. That way we can live in peace with in this society, in this world, until he calls us home or the Prince of Peace returns. Either way is good with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be the best citizens. And Lord, if anybody's wrestling with the things that I didn't address because they're not addressed in the Scripture, then Lord, send your Holy Spirit to touch their hearts and speak to their hearts. And Lord, to let go. The fact is, we are to submit to the government. We're to pay the taxes. Help us to accept it, Lord. And in accepting it, may we honor and glorify you in how we live and how we act. And Lord, I pray for our government. I pray for our president down to the local city governor, governments, our city councils and our mayors. Lord, minister to them. We know that you are everywhere all the time. We pray that your Holy Spirit would touch lives. I pray that those who profess you, Lord, would draw near to you and stand upon your principles and your truth as they lead and as they govern. And Lord, for those that don't, I pray that you would restrain the evildoers, Lord, that you would restrain those who would cause harm to those that want to live according to your word, to live rightly. And Lord, I pray that you would bless your church, that we would be a light and a beacon. We submit it to you. And we thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done and that you have given us, that you've given us eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he's our example. Bless your children as we go out, Lord, and be well pleased with the fruit of our lips as we lift up your name. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.